That's great. Thank you. All right. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter number 4. Exodus chapter number 4. I'm going to take a risk here. How long did you know you were going to sing before you sang? 3 minutes? That's pretty good. That's pretty good. That's wonderful. All right. Exodus chapter number 4. We are turning a corner in the book of Exodus. So far, we've gone from the birth all the way up through the burning bush. And now, as we saw this morning, Moses, after a long discussion with the Lord about it, and after the object lessons, and after a whole lot of back and forth, Moses is finally going to go to Egypt. He's finally going to trust the Lord and do what God said and stop with the arguments. But what I find in this small bit of passage after the burning bush and before the next chapter, there's a couple of curious things that I find when studying through this. And I hope that as we look at it this evening, it'll be a help to you and a blessing to you. So let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word and for all that we learn from it. Lord, help us now as we study it together to do so with an open mind, an open heart, and willing and ready to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, this is chapter 4. We're going to go through this essentially verse by verse. We always do, but we're not going to read a bunch and then go back because I don't want to spoil the ending. I want to start and build up the way the scripture does. Chapter number 4 and verse number 17, the Bible says, "And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs." That's where we ended this morning. Verse 18, "And Moses went and returned to Jethro's father-in-law, and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren, which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace." Now, I think it's kind of curious here, first off, that Jethro, he's the priest of Midian. We've talked about him quite a bit in previous lessons. He's the father-in-law of Moses. He's got a couple of baby boys now because of Moses and his daughter. And now Moses is coming to Jethro and saying, "I'm going to go back and check on my people and make sure they're still alive." Now, that's true. He is doing that, but he leaves a whole lot out from what is actually planned. The actual plan is to go back to Egypt and show all these different signs that God has given, the 10 plagues, concluding with the death of the firstborn. And Moses knows what's coming. He knows what he's going there to do, that he's going there not just to check on Israel, but to redeem Israel out of the hand of bondage. And he just tells Jethro, "Hey, we're just going to go make sure everybody's okay." And so it's not a lie. He just omits quite a bit there. And I think that's interesting. You can put whatever reasoning there you want. But he doesn't disclose the entire plan to Jethro. Now, verse number 19 and verse number 20 should sound familiar to you. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand." Now, if you flip over with me, hold your place in Exodus and flip over to Matthew chapter 2. There's a reason this ought to sound familiar to you. Matthew chapter number 2 and verse number 20. Exodus 4:19 and 20 and Matthew 2:20 and 21 are all very similar. Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 20. "Saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel." And so here we have just a small but not insignificant parallel between the life of Moses and the life of Jesus Christ. There's all kinds of pictures of Christ throughout the Old Testament. And even as something as small as this, the message from God that those that sought your life, they're no longer alive. It's the same message that I always have to hesitate to say Jesus' father, because it wasn't his father, his earthly dad. Was given by the angel. And so the same parallel message, the same response to the message. And so I just think it's interesting to notice little things like that just to remind ourselves that all throughout Scripture, it's always Jesus Christ. It's always pointing to the cross. It's always pointing to that plan. There's not a whole bunch of different... I saw somebody the other day, they made the comment that there's several different Gospels in the Bible. And what that person was is considered by some to be a hyper-dispensationalist who believe that in this time period, God saved people this way, and in this time period, God saved people this way, and in this time period, God saved people this way. But that's not biblical, because the Bible says that you can only be saved through Jesus Christ and through salvation, through faith. Now, we understand the difference. We understand the reconciliation there. That's a whole nother sermon to get into what paradise was and the purpose of paradise for those that died in faith, waiting for the promise, the redemption of coming through Christ. And so we understand that's how that all connects and works, because people automatically say, well, what about Abraham? That was before Christ. He went to paradise and waited for Christ. And Christ led captive to captive after he went to the cross. So we can talk about that again another time. But I love to see in the Old Testament these little glimpses of similarities to the New Testament gospel. Now, we come to verse number 21 of Exodus chapter 4. And this is where we're going to get into some trouble with some people that don't, they like to nitpick at the Bible. They like to try and find what they would consider contradictions or errors or issues. Verse 21, the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Now, I have had this conversation with people before, people who are Calvinistic in their theology, people who are fatalistic in their doctrine, where they believe that God controls every single thing and there is no free will. And they'll point to Pharaoh and say, look, God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that Pharaoh would not let the people go. God forced Pharaoh to say no all those times so that those plagues would come. And I say, yeah, you're right. And God also used Midian to attack Israel. And God also used Israel to attack Canaan. And God did that all throughout the Old Testament. God today will work in the hearts of people to maneuver things and move things in such a way that will benefit and bless his people, or will chastise his people. That's just how God acts, but it doesn't mean that there is no free will. Now, for Pharaoh in this instance, maybe you could say, yes, his free will was gone. But that is a very particular point of reference to take that and build a whole doctrine and say, look, nobody has free will. And so there are those who would say that. I would say that you can see the grace and mercy of God shown all throughout the Old Testament, even though it was, as some would say, just different dispensation. Turn with me to Jonah 3 and Exodus 33. A couple of examples here. Jonah 3, Exodus 33. People get all concerned. They get all worried about how God behaved with Pharaoh, and they forget that Pharaoh was not one of God's people. Pharaoh was in a previous dispensation and so it's all different. The context is different. The situation is different. And so to judge based on that what is going on or what should be going on today, it's not really a proper judgment. We have to keep things in their proper context. Jonah chapter 3 and verse number 4. The Bible says, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That is about the shortest message you'll ever hear a preacher preach. 40 days, and this place getting overthrown, and he leaves. So that's it. That's all we have recorded of Jonah's message to Nineveh, because, well, we know he didn't want to go in the first place, right? The whole whale, the whole fish thing. And at the end, we can see he just wanted to die. And if God was going to let the Ninevites live. And so very bad example of a preacher, very bad example of a prophet. But the story is good because we see in verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. Now, I want to pause here and say, okay, can anybody tell me? Anybody remember from not too long ago, we talked about this. What did Abram do that God counted to him for righteousness? What does the Bible say? Abram, what God counted it for righteousness for him? It's two words. One of them is God. Nobody's going to be brave. All right. Believed God. Abraham believed God, and God counted that for righteousness to him. And so here the Ninevites do the same thing. They believe God. They put on a fast and sackcloth and ashes and from the greatest and least of them, for the word came from the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. That's even the next level. Not even your cattle. Even the cows are fasting. That's intense. That's a lot of work. Verse 8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Of course, then Jonah gets all upset, throws a hissy fit, but God shows mercy even in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 33 and verse number 19. I want to show you another verse that you can, when people say, well, why did God treat Pharaoh then different than he treated Moses? And why did God treat Moses different than he treated David? And why did God do this? Why? People always ask that question. Why does God act this way? Here's a simple answer if you don't just want to stand there and argue all day. Exodus 33 verse 19. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will shew mercy on whom I will shew mercy. God said, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. That's pretty simple. Now, if you remember Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, all of us deserve the same treatment from God, and that's not a good treatment. That's punishment for our sin. And so for God to deal with any of us better than just burning us up, that's a good thing. That's the grace of God. That's the mercy of God. And so people who nitpick about how God behaves towards a certain nation or certain people, if you keep in mind, you remember, God does not send judgment on nations for no reason. If you study your Bible out, the Lord tells us that part of the reason that God gave the promised land to Israel was to eradicate the nations that were there before them because of the wicked deeds they were doing, including sacrificing their children. And so God said, because of the deeds they're doing, I'm bringing you in to wipe them out and clean this land up. And so it's not that, oh, God just didn't like those people. No, they earned his wrath. And so there's never a time in the Word of God where God says, well, you don't have a choice in the matter. I'm just going to burn you up no matter what you say or do. God gives people space to repent. God gives people chances. And we may not read of all those chances every time in the Word of God, but we know that his character shows that he does not do anything without a purpose. He's not that little kid with a magnifying glass just burning up ants for no reason. I wish we could hire that kid because those little ants, man, they get everywhere. And it's that time of year we're starting to see them creeping into the house. And it's like, no, our cats will take care of the mice, but we don't got nothing for ants. I don't know. I don't even know. What do you get? Pet frogs? I don't know. What? Vinegar? There you go. Vinegar. We'll lather our house in vinegar or something. We'll make it work because those little guys are bothersome and our kids think they're toys. They just play with them. I don't know how I got on the ants, but anyways. I think we need to be less worried about how God hardened Pharaoh's heart and more worried about what God tells us in the New Testament. Hebrews 3:8 says, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Turn with me to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. So when it comes to hardened hearts, what we need to concern ourselves with today is not the hardened hearts of people of the past. It's making sure our hearts are not hardened. Because nobody is exempted from getting a hardened heart. We'll see that in just a moment in the next place that we go. Mark chapter 3 and verse number 5. The Bible says, when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. It angered the Lord Jesus Christ how hard the hearts of the people were. And then if you'll turn with me a few chapters over in your Bible to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 and verse number 14. Mark 16, 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So you remember the ladies go to the tomb, they see that the Lord is risen, they come back and tell the disciples, and they say, no, you're just telling tales. And the Lord shows up, and he doesn't just show up and say, hey, guys, I'm back. He shows up and he upbraids them for their hardness of their heart because they didn't believe the women. And so you don't read about that often. You read about, you know, oh, the Lord beats them and he shows up in the room and all the different details. But one of the details we don't want to miss is Christ was angry with the disciples. That word upbraid, that word means charged with something wrong or disgraceful, reproved or reproached. So the Lord didn't just say, guess what, they were right. He said, how dare you not believe Mary and Martha and all them? They told you I was risen. Why would you not believe? It's because of the hardness of your hearts. And he upbraided them for it. And so the Lord, again, hard hearts is a very difficult thing. We got to make sure we don't allow our hearts to be hardened. Now, the disciples, I said before, you know, nobody's exempted from it. The disciples, they would be ones you would expect not to have hardened hearts, but the death of the Lord probably was a pretty big blow to them. And so they allowed their hearts to be hardened. And I know people in ministry that I think have hard hearts because of life, because of dealing with other human beings for a job, for a living. And many other, there's so many opportunities to allow your heart to be hardened, but the Lord says, don't let it happen. Don't let your heart get hardened, especially towards the Word of God, so that heart is tender and ready to be moved and molded as the Lord sees fit. If I can sit through a service and I'm looking around and everybody is enjoying the music and everybody is enjoying the preaching, and it's not some ungodly Pentecostal thing that's just not even scriptural, if it's biblical, but I'm sitting there all grumpy, then I got a heart problem. If it's something biblical that's happening and I'm just sitting there not enjoying myself while everybody else is enjoying the fellowship of the saints and the praising of God, then I've got a heart problem. And so often people will leave a church and they'll just say, you know, the preaching changed or the music changed or the people changed. It's like, no, everybody's still singing the same hymns. Preacher's still preaching the same. Everybody still greets you at the door. It's your heart that's changed. Your heart's grown hard. And that happens so often, and so the Lord warns us against that. So people have, sometimes they have an issue with the hardened heart of Pharaoh in that passage. But we'll continue on now in Exodus chapter number 4. Now we get to the real, what would be a mind bender if we didn't have the rest of the chapter. Because I remember the first time I read to this verse and I thought, what in the world is going on? So we've read all the way up through verse 23. The Lord is talking to, we're talking about Moses here. Verse number 24. And it came to pass, by the way, in the inn, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. So now we have the Lord who has been begging Moses to serve him, who met him in the burning bush, who called to him by name. And now Moses is about to go do what he's supposed to do, and the Lord's in the way and he's going to kill him. Why in the world would the Lord kill Moses? It makes no sense. Moses is finally doing what he's supposed to do. But that's the thing. Is he really? Thank the Lord for the next couple of verses to clarify what's going on. Why would he try to kill Moses? Verse 25. Then Zipporah, remember Zipporah's Moses' wife, took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. So what has happened here? This is a no disrespect to the Word of God. This is a weird story real quick. This is just a small portion of Scripture where it's like, what just happened? They're on their way. And on their way, the Lord meets Moses and is going to kill him. And what stops him is his wife goes ahead and circumcises their child and the Lord lets him go. The problem was Moses was about to go and become, as Israel would refer to him, the lawgiver. God's the lawgiver, but they would refer to Moses that way. They would refer to the law as the law of Moses. You see that all throughout the New Testament, the law of Moses. I mean, it's God's law, but Moses was about to be the man who God would use to deliver Israel, the man who God would give the law to, the man who would distribute the law to the people and make sure they obeyed it to the best of their ability. And God didn't want that man to be a lawbreaker himself. You can't lead God's people if you're not leading your own family. We find that in the New Testament qualifications of a bishop. But if you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll see that there, the same thing. Moses, while living in Midian, he has these two boys, and we only read of her cutting one boy, we only read of one circumcision, so it seems as though at some point he decided he was no longer going to obey the law of circumcision, which was essentially, at this point, it was practically the only law they had. They had very little in the form of law as a nation so far, Israel did. They had very little rules, and one of them was circumcision to set them apart from the rest of the people. You remember in our study of Genesis, circumcision came into play when you had that town of people who went and had their way with the sisters, and the brothers said, okay, we know what to do. We'll just tell them that you can have them as their wives as long as you circumcise yourselves. And they circumcised themselves, and while they were sore, the Bible says, they went in and killed them all. Like a brilliant battle plan, but very mischievous. Very, very low blow. And so circumcision was something that was unique only to God's people, because why in the world, other than God telling you to, would you do something like that? We're all adults in here. We know what we're talking about. That is not something that somebody just wakes up and says, you know, I think I'll cut this part of me off today. Not normal. But it's what God said to separate his people from others. And it was a sign of dedication to God. And so Moses at some point had stopped doing that with his family. And God said, you cannot go one step further until you fix what's wrong with you. You can't deliver my people if you're not right yourself. You can't give the law to my people if you're not right yourself. And in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, I'm in 2 Thessalonians. I don't know how. I guess I just quit while I was talking there and got distracted. 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 1. The Bible says this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? It's the same concept as what is displayed with Moses. Clearly, Zipporah doesn't seem very happy about what she has to do to her son. She casts it at his feet and says, you're a bloody husband. Doesn't sound like a compliment. I speak spouse now. I've been married for over a decade. I understand this sounds like an angry wife. This doesn't sound like a happy wife. And so Moses had to get some things settled in his home before he could go and lead God's people. Now, when it comes to the New Testament application, this obviously, there's a little bit of grace to be shown depending on the kid's age and all that stuff. And if the kid is 30 and he goes out and does something ridiculous, I don't think that's something to be held against that man. The people have free will. And once you're grown and out of the house and you do your own thing, I think, you know, obviously, yeah, it's a question to be thought about, but it's not, I personally wouldn't hold that against the adult, because I know many of you. You raised your kids as best you could, and some of them turned out great, and some of them maybe not, and some of them you're still praying for. And that's just how it goes, because we have free will. But when it comes to God's, you know, God choosing people to lead his people, he says, you got to make sure your house is in order. And so the Lord was willing to kill Moses in order for Moses to get his house in order so that he could lead his people the way God wanted. And so it's just another reminder that you can't just say, God doesn't care how I serve him as long as I serve him. You hear that about worship a lot because of the debate about music and things like that. You hear, well, God doesn't care how I worship as long as I worship. Well, look at Cain and Abel. They proved that was wrong. And then here we have, you know, well, God doesn't care about how we serve him as long as we serve him. Well, is that really true? Do you get that from Scripture, or do you just hope that that's the case because you don't want to serve him the way he told you to? Because according to Scripture, he's willing to kill the man that he raised up for the purpose if he does not get himself in the right position with God. So I think it's important to know that God cares how we serve him, not just that we serve him. And so it's important to find out what God wants from us. Now, I want to show you one more place in Numbers chapter 20, one more place concerning this high standard that Moses is to have in his life. I believe every Christian should have some standards from God. Every Christian should have some convictions from God. And I believe that those that are in leadership in the church and in God with God's people ought to have a little bit higher convictions and higher standards than others because of that position. And Moses is a good example of that. Moses was almost killed before he even got started because of one of his children not being circumcised. And then now we've come to Numbers chapter 20. and verse number 7. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said to them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" Can you tell Moses has had enough? You read through the scripture, you find that Moses is one of the most patient people I have ever heard of. Often, God would say, "All right, we're done, we're going to wipe them out." Moses would say, no, don't do that. And he'd pray on behalf of the people. He'd pray on behalf of people that wanted to kill him. And the Lord would turn from his anger. And then now, finally, it seems Moses had enough. He's like, "All right, you rebels, should we fetch water out of the rock for you?" In verse 11, Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod, he smote the rock twice. Now, God said, "Speak to it." But he smote it, and he smote it twice. And we, another time, we'll look at the correlation between the rock and Christ and being smitten twice and why that was so wrong and all that. But the congregation, the water came out, they drank. But verse 12, "The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." So Moses, after all his life, you think about the first 40 years he's in Egypt, the second 40 years he's in Midian, and then this last 40 years of his life, he has taken Israel, he has done the 10 plagues, he has taken them across the Red Sea, or through the Red Sea rather, and they've been in the wilderness, and now they're finally going to go to the Promised Land, and the Lord says, "Not you. Because you hit that rock instead of speaking to it, it showed a lack of belief in me, a lack of trust in me and faith in me, and so you're not going in." That's a harsh standard to set. You know, you read about all the things that Moses did right, and you think, "Well, how could God do that?" Well, God didn't have to give him a promised land. We don't deserve that. They didn't deserve that. And so whenever we see things like that that seem harsh to us, we just got to remember, harsh to us is really more than we deserve. And so Moses was held to a higher standard by God, and I think we ought to do the same with preachers and with people that our leadership in churches and such. It's sad to see how many preachers have been arrested for just horrible things, and preachers have been run out of town for just stupid stuff. And I know I'm not supposed to say the S word, but, you know, stuff that they should never have any business doing because they're not being accountable, whatever it may be. I think we ought to hold those people to a high standard, myself included. Now we get to back to Exodus chapter number 4. Moses has his son has been circumcised. Now he's not going to be killed by God, and they move forward. Verse number 27. This to me is a hilarious verse because the Bible says, "And the Lord said to Aaron, Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." What's the next three words? "And he went." Compare that to what we talked about this morning. All the conversation the Lord had with Moses. Now, yes, different levels of what God wanted them to do. But when God told Moses, "I want you to go to Egypt," it was, "Well, they're not going to listen to me. Well, what am I going to say to them?" And just complaint and excuse and complaint and excuse. And when God told Aaron, "Go to the wilderness," he's like, "Sure, there I go." And they're brothers. And so just kind of, to me, I find it kind of humorous. He went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and he did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Now, if you were to go back to Exodus 4:1, what was Moses' primary concern? "Lord, they're not going to believe me." But now we come to this point, and guess who's in the right? God. God knows what he's talking about. And the people believed. Now, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 1. We've got one more stop. But I'm going to reference back to something just because I preached a message on this a couple years ago, and so I didn't want to take much time on it. But I think it's interesting to note that the change that takes place in the naming of Moses' rod. And you might remember the message we did a couple of years ago, Moses' rod, in the beginning of the discourse, it's just a rod. But by the end, in verse 17 of chapter 4 of Exodus, when Moses decides to go, the Bible then calls it the rod of God. And nearly every time it's referenced again, it's called the rod of God. And so it's just a reminder to us that, hey, we can have something that belongs to us, but until we give it over to the Lord, it's not reached its full potential. You may have a talent that you have, piano, singing, mechanic, whatever it might be. That will not be at its full potential until you give it over to the Lord and say, Lord, whatever you want, I'm willing to do. And now all of a sudden, it's not just a rod, it's the rod of God. Now it's not just something to lead sheep with, it's something to bring those ten plagues with and to part the Red Sea with and all the different things that that rod would be a part of. I think it's interesting to note that once Moses's mind had changed, once Moses had surrendered to go, all of a sudden Moses's stick got a new name. I just think that's something curious to notice. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I think it's Israel, when they find out God is sending a deliverer for them, what do? The first thing they do, they worship Him. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 9. 2 Corinthians 1, 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. Now, if anybody has ever had any reason to worship God, it's Christians in the church age. Because we haven't just been delivered from Egypt, and we haven't just been delivered from the Amorites, or from the fiery serpents, or from the crossing of the Red Sea. We haven't just been delivered from these physical, political, geographical ailments. We've been delivered from sin itself and from the penalty of sin, which is death. And if there's any reason to worship the Lord, it's for that. Now, I hope you worship the Lord because of who He is, because He is the Creator God. I hope you look up in the sky at night and say, wow, and just worship God because you see that. I got to see a hummingbird today, and that just kind of made my day. I'm not even embarrassed to say that. It's an amazing creature God has made, and it just come right over by me. I was reading my Bible on the porch, and it just come right over by me. I was like, wow, praise the Lord. What a thing. What a God. All the things that God has made. I hope you just look out in this world and worship God. But then when you consider that we were under that sentence of death, and God sent His Son to die for us so that we might have life, what better reason to worship Him? What better reason to worship? So tonight, I think as we close, I don't think I'm going to have us close in a normal way. I'm going to put Miss Mary Beth on the spot here. And I think we'll turn to page 586 in our hymn books, and we'll just sing a song to close out the service tonight. Glory to His name. And if that don't